Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. What another beautiful day the Lord has given us. And of course, it's always a beautiful day when we can gather in the house of the Lord and praise his name and learn more about him. And just a great, great time. I've got just a couple of announcements this morning. Okay, there's eight of them. I'll go quick, though. If you can listen fast, I can talk fast. So the first announcement of this week is we have some men's activities. It's the monthly men's breakfast Tuesday at the Sheboygan Family Restaurant at 8:30 in the morning, if you're able to attend that. Always a good time of fellowship, and the food is pretty good, too. And then at Tuesday night, we do have the witnessing support group that meets here at church at 6 o'clock. So if you're able to come out, get some encouragement on how to share God's word. I attended my first session last month, and it was very informative and helpful. And, you know, something that you want to do more of as the Lord gives you opportunities, you know, take advantage of sharing the good news with other people. So if you want to have some encouragement, come out this Tuesday right at church, 6 o'clock. Unfortunately, I'll be on vacation, so I won't be able to make it, Milo, but next month. All right. Teens, you had a lot of fun canoeing about a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. I don't know. I lose track of time. But anyway, June 26th is the next teen activity, and there will be an activity. How do I know? Because it's going to be at my house. And there's quite a few different ideas going around right now, but I'm pretty sure we will have a campfire because we have tons of wood and we'd love to do that. And then there's a lot of different activities that we're kicking around right now, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. And so plan on that Saturday night, June 26th. I'm sorry?
Friday.
Oh, it's Friday night. That's good. So then we can stay up later. Okay. Although I usually go to bed at 9 o'clock. So no, I'm just kidding. All right. Sign-up sheets for the picnic. The picnic is coming up on June 11th. A great time to invite your friends along that don't normally come to church, or just a great opportunity to fellowship, to get to know people more here at Emmanuel Bible Church. But if you are able to help out with the picnic, unfortunately, we don't have our best coordinator on task this year. She's going to be out of the box for that day. So we do need some help, just like we do every year with the various tasks. So if you could please, number one, look at the information center and sign up and let us know you're coming. Okay, that's first thing. Second thing, if you're able to help in some of those other tasks, we would greatly appreciate it. You know, many hands makes the work go faster. So check out the information center for everything you need to know about the picnic, which is coming up in July. Earl wasn't going to let that one stand. Okay, thank you. We are planning a baptismal service in August, and so if the Lord is leading you in that, you know, please see Pastor Kurt, and he'll give you all the details. Somewhere in the bulletin today, there is a typo, and she narrowed it down for you. Apparently, it's on the blue sheet. So what Maria has asked me to announce is that children, if you are able to find the typo on the blue sheet and tell Mrs. Lemansky what it is, because she knows it already, but if you can find the typo, she will give you a treat. I should have asked what the age limit is for children because, yeah, I haven't found the typo yet either, but treats are always good. All right, something fun. Construction. We are in process of construction at the moment in the basement, doing some remodeling, putting up some drywall and things like that. So we would normally meet down there for Sunday school. Obviously, that's not going to work. If you did not see the announcement that came out at the very last second, that's my fault. We are having an outdoor Sunday school for the small children and also teens as well. So all of the children's Sunday school will be meeting outside in the shady areas, and that's going to work great today because it's quite comfortable. There might be times, though, when that doesn't work. If it's rainy, We're obviously going to have to take over the sanctuary and meet here for the children's Sunday school, and then the adults will get booted out into the just outside the sanctuary there in the foyer for their class with some folding chairs. So we don't have to worry about that today. Adults, you're still fine to meet up here. And children, when you hear the buzzer, head outside. How does that sound? We'll still have our little time of singing, and then we'll split up into groups, and it'll be great. Lastly, if you have a carpet remnant, we need one of those. I think it's for the downstairs, so you can wipe your feet, and I didn't talk a lot about that. But if you do need to use the restrooms downstairs during the construction time, you still can do that. It's just that there's a lot of construction dust and stuff that settles all over the place. So when you get done and you're ready to come back upstairs, there's currently a carpet there? There is not? We don't know. There will be eventually. and so we ask that you just wipe your feet before you come up. So that's a lot of information. And hopefully, if you need a reminder, you can just look in the bulletin. And Greg is, there are some pictures posted in the back of what the construction looks like. good idea, because, you know, it could be a dangerous situation. All right, Pastor Kurt, it's all yours, sir.
So I used to run the 400-meter relay and the 800-meter relay in middle school, and the 100-meter leg was never a problem. But the 200-meter leg, we had a really fast team, and so there was a lot of pressure on me to perform. I'd get to about 180 meters, and the thighs would just be on fire, and I'd be absolutely out of gas and trying to breathe in enough air just to keep going, right? But, you know, that last 20 meters, you're just like, you got to keep going, and you do, and you finish. That's kind of how we feel right now, Maria and me. We haven't had any vacation at all since last August. And, you know, I'm kind of like almost to the tape. You know, it's like right there. And you're like, okay, 20 meters left. So tomorrow we're going to be going up, just the two of us, going up to Door County. There's a church that we visited, a Baptist church, 2 years ago. And they actually have a ministry place that pastors can stay in free. So we'll be going up there from Monday to Monday. So I say all that to say, don't call me next. No, I'm just, if you really need to, you could, but please, you know, we're going to try to be away and resting, and I'm going to try to put work out of my mind. And next Sunday, the vice president of the Wisconsin Family Council will be here speaking. So his name is Dave Lingle. He has spoken in our church before. It's been a number of years. He is a personal friend, and we're glad to have him back. But he will be here next week, and I do know that you'll be challenged and you'll enjoy hearing from him. So this week we have two graduate recognitions that we would like to make. And so we're going to be giving different books to each of our two graduates. So these are both young men who have just graduated from high school. And one of them is my son, Andrew. And then the other is Keegan Lindberg. So I'll read these in the order that they're here. So for my son, Drew, he finished up high school and graduated with honors from Howard's Grove on June 6th, so last week. He received several awards during his years there, and his favorite subjects were history, physics, and sports. This summer, Drew will be working at Johnsonville. Thank you, Noah, for getting him connected. He probably would have gotten the job anyway, but Noah made it a lot easier. And he'll be saving for college. He's been accepted at Bob Jones University, which is in Greenville, South Carolina, and he will be a biblical studies major starting this fall. Drew is a joy to be around, and as one fellow student said in a tribute that I heard, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, at a tennis match, He said, Drew has no enemies. Everybody is his friend. Most importantly, Drew has always walked with the Lord, and for that, we are deeply grateful. So, Drew, if you would come forward, we are giving you the book, A Dangerous Calling. Now, this is a book I read. We're giving him the book, A Dangerous Calling. This is by Ted Tripp. It is one of the most phenomenal ministry books I've ever read. And it's talking about the dangers of being a pastor. And it's excellent. I think it's a great book for everyone. But this book is especially good for pastors. And so he'll be reading that. I'll make sure, you know, we'll get him through that. And then the second graduate this year is Keegan Limber. Keegan graduated number one out of his class in the Limburg Academy class of one this year. He demonstrated a natural curiosity from little on and has always enjoyed how things work. I'm going to get off script here. I mean, he builds robots. I mean, he does cars. He does computers. He's just super smart, very gifted. He's always enjoyed solving problems and always enjoyed learning. He loves to fix and engineer. Keegan has been employed as a mechanic for Jim's Auto in Franklin since February and plans to continue on there. He is the best kind of son and big brother, written by his family. Such a blessing, and we are so grateful that Keegan loves the Lord and is a young man of integrity. So, Keegan, if you will come forward, we'll give you a different book. This is the book written by the same author, but it's written by Paul Tripp, and it's called, very simply, Awe. No hug for you, buddy. You're welcome. So let's give a round of applause. Keegan, read that book, okay? I had one of the former graduates, high school graduates, who's still a part of our church, tell me that he read that book and it literally changed his direction in life, his mindset. That's how powerful the book Awe is. So I would recommend that for anyone. All right, my time's fleeting, isn't it? Our person of the week this week is John Schilling. His chest surgery to remove the rod was totally successful. He's past the danger time when there could be a collapse. So praise God for that. He asked that we pray for just his proficiency at work and his knowledge as he is growing and learning. He's a scientist at Millipore Sigma. And there's always a ton to learn there. So pray for him in that way. Our missionary of the week this week is Hope Sharp. She asks that we pray for wisdom on whether or not she should get a part-time job. Finances are tight, okay? And so she's thinking about that. She also asks that we pray for wisdom about whether or not she should have her sister from California and a daughter who has some issues, physical issues, that keeps her from being on her own, move to Arkansas and live with her. She's debating that. The sisters are talking about that. Her sister lost her husband a number of years ago, and so is a widow, and they're discussing what that would look like. So pray for wisdom about that. And then finally, also wisdom about home repairs, what to work on, what to do, when to do it, what to prioritize. And finally, our persecuted saint of the week is Leah Sharibu of Nigeria. This one's touching. This is really powerful, okay, because of her stand for Christ. And you probably, at least many of the adults in here, are going to remember when, I think, which group was it, Boko Haram, or it was one of the Muslim antagonistic groups in terrorist groups in Africa, and they broke into a school for girls. You remember that? And they took over 100 of them and took them out and were holding them for ransom or demanding that they renounce the faith. And if they would renounce the faith, they would let them go. Do you remember that? All right. So this is one of those girls who was captured. On May 14th, Leah Sharibu turned 18 years old. It's her fourth birthday as a captive of the Islamic State West Africa Province, or ISWAP, in Nigeria. Leah, at the age of 14 years old, was among 110 girls abducted after a raid on their school in Dapchi, in the northeastern state of Yobe, in February of 2018. ISWAP released 104 of the girls a month later. That was big news. Okay. Five others died on the day that they were captured, but they released 104 of the 105 remaining girls a month after they were captured. Leah was the only one not to be freed because, despite her friends pleading with her as they got onto a truck to go home, she, out of 105, only one, she refused to renounce her Christian faith. Leah recently gave birth to her second child in captivity. Okay? She's not married. It's not her fault. Pray that she will soon be released and return to her Christian family and friends. I mean, is that not moving? Talk about, you know, walking with the Lord. That's walking with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, today we pray for our sister in Christ, Leah Sharibu, or Sharibu, in Nigeria. She has been abducted and held captive for 4 years. It is her strong faith in Christ that has kept her faithful. And when the other 104 girls renounced their faith in order to be released, she refused. Lord, she is yours. She's been abused. She is away from all comfort, all family, away from everything that she would desire on this earth. But she's not apart from you. She has you. And it's obviously enough. So we pray for her, our dear sister. Give her strength. Cause her to know somehow that there are people here in America and other parts of the world that are praying for her and love her and want to see her return to her church, her family, and to safety. We also pray for another sister that we dearly love, Hope Sharp, retired missionary from Papua New Guinea. We pray for wisdom for her on whether or not she should get a part-time job to make ends meet. We also pray for wisdom about whether or not she should have her sister and niece come to live with her. Certainly that would create probably some complications, and yet it would solve other problems. And so we pray that both of these ladies would have clarity on this decision. And then we pray for, finally, wisdom for her regarding what home repairs to prioritize and to get done, and maybe even some help locally with that. And then finally, we pray for our brother John Schilling. We are grateful that the surgery went very well and that successfully he has passed that time when there could be a problem. And Lord, we just pray that there won't be. And then we also pray for him as he's a scientist at Millipore Sigma. Help him to continue that learning process as he's only been there a year. There are just so many details and so many complicated procedures and chemical compounds. And he says he doesn't work in a particularly dangerous area, but Lord, there, one never knows with all the things that happens there. So we pray for safety, for his growth in the learning process, that he'll work well with his fellow scientists there, also with bosses, as sometimes those situations can prove difficult. Just bless him and use him to make a difference for your sake. And we pray for our service today, that we would see you through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Number 3 in your hymnals, if you prefer, but let's stand and sing together. Holy, holy, holy. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could walk in the souls of men, the Lord talking the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we pray. Give the healing and grace.
always hunger for. Before the throne of God above, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who heard and knows it all for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no longer can we bid him part. No longer can we bid him part. When Satan hails me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there when made me and him and find to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unreasonable I am, the King of glory and grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we know that we wouldn't be here this morning apart from your sovereign will and your grace, and you've brought us together for the purpose of glorifying you, whether it's through song, the reading of your word, or the proclamation of your word. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together, and we pray that as we hear from your word, that we will listen for your voice through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, thanks and praise belong to you for all the gifts that you give us, and we give back to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here he comes.
Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 16. Start at the beginning and read the whole chapter. Please stand. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Our next song is a well-known song, "How Great Thou Art." I don't know how many of you, it might even be your favorite, but I do remember this was my mother-in-law's favorite song. Very few of you knew her, but it was her favorite. "How Great Thou Art," number 147 if it's in the hymnal.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the bird sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his son not sparing send him to die. I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Thank you. You may be seated.
We've been remodeling a room in our basement to create a place for bookshelves. And Brad Lightsky has been coming over a lot and helping me from, you know, putting the studs in to hanging the drywall and to doing the mudding. Well, last week, he was over and we were actually to finally, it's taken a long time, but to the priming stage. So we primed the ceiling and all the walls. So we're getting there. Still have to build the shelves, but we're getting there. So anyway, we're done. And I'm going to wash out the brush, you know, so we had rollers, but we were doing the corners with the brush. So I was going in to wash out the brush, and Brad was already in the basement bathroom, and he was washing his hands, and then he looked in the mirror, and there were little white dots all over his face. Now, I found out later that whatever is in this primer, it's really hard to get it off. So he's standing looking in the mirror and trying to, you know, get these things off, and it's not really, and I'm just standing there with a paintbrush full of paint, you know, catching it and waiting for him. All right, kind of a funny illustration, but it is a perfect way to introduce what we're going to see in Genesis from chapters 12 through 22, our survey of this section this morning. James, in chapter 1 of that New Testament book, compares the Word of God to a physical mirror. The Word of God, he says, is a mirror not for our face, but for our souls. The Word of God reveals to us our spiritual condition. And today, we're going to complete our survey of Genesis 1 through 22 by studying the life of the nephew of Abraham, namely Lot. And what I think we're going to see is that the tug, if you want to call it that, of the old nature is always at work, even in the life of believers. And that sometimes that tug is especially powerful. We're going to try to answer questions like this. Will the direction of Lot's life reflect the direction of our own? He belonged to God, but did he really desire God? What are we going to find out? Will the choices that we're making reflect the choices that Lot was making?
as Genesis has already shown us, God is devastatingly pessimistic. And that's a quote from an author, those two words. God is devastatingly pessimistic about man. And it's not just unbelievers, but believers as well. So what we're going to discover from Lot's life today is this. God is devastatingly pessimistic about man fulfilling his ultimate purpose of desiring to dwell in his presence. Let's think about that again, that sentence. Let's ponder it for a minute. God is devastatingly pessimistic in the book of Genesis about how much humankind desires the very purpose for which they were created, which is to be with God, to dwell with God, to fellowship with God, to love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Genesis starts in the garden. It's on a mountain. It's the pinnacle. And Genesis just goes down, 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 down. Okay, and at the end of Genesis, I've said this before, the very final two words are coffin, Egypt. Done purposely. Moses is showing us just how sinful humankind really is. And then Exodus is kind of good news, right? You go to the bottom and then it's about redemption and then Leviticus. So we're getting there. And the purpose of these surveys through Genesis and Exodus is to get us to the point where in a few more weeks we're going to be looking at in a detailed way and doing an exposition of the book of Leviticus. But here in Genesis, we have to come to grips with who we are. If we're going to really appreciate Leviticus, I mean, these five books of the Torah are a package. If we're going to really appreciate Leviticus, the center of the Torah, we have to know what Genesis and then Exodus are about. So we're in the middle of Genesis now, and it's not pretty. In fact, the title of the message is, It Ain't Pretty, Abraham and Lot. So do we desire God? It's the question we're going to be asking today. Could I make it personal? Do you desire God? Does your new nature in you draw you to God continually, constantly? Is that what you want more than anything else on a regular basis? Or are you, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, struggling constantly with the old man, the old nature? That battle, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20, well, it goes further, but through 23. I mean, that battle between flesh and spirit, flesh I would define as the old nature, not like the physical body, that's a part of it, but it's the soul too, it's the whole being. That battle between flesh and spirit, it's not, look, we're not talking now about unbelievers. Lot's a believer. Lot belongs to God. But does Lot desire God above all else? We found that Abraham didn't. Now, I think by the end of Abraham's life, right, I ran out of time last week, so I was like flying at the end, you know, and so I didn't really get to capture Genesis 22. By the end of Abraham's life, I think we have seen great growth, amazing spiritual growth. You look at Lot. Do you see that growth? And he belongs to God, but again, does he desire him? And do we desire God? When we look into the mirror of the Word here, are we going to see ourselves in Lot? I hope not. By grace, we won't. Well, I'll just flat out say it. We're going to see a little bit. I don't think any of us is going to look into this mirror and say, oh, I'm good. Like, I've got it all down. But hopefully it's not to the same degree as Lot. So how do God's people respond to the invitation to dwell in God's presence, to get back to the Garden of Eden and enjoy Him? Let's examine the life of the second of the two men to find out. So last week, we did part one of this sermon. This week, part two. We're going to look at the life of Lot. There are going to be about four chapters that we're going to spend at least a little time but two chapters mostly, chapter 13 and chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to, and you have it on your handout here, several questions. First, why would Lot choose east over God? Look at the map that you have on your handout there. Abraham gives Lot, his nephew, the choice to either be here or there. They both have massive flocks. They are mega wealthy. They are millionaires in their day. Okay? All of the people in the area respect them because of their wealth and their military might, because they have so many men who serve them, hundreds. All right, these are huge flocks that they have, and lots of gold and silver. The possessions that these men have is enormous. Even in our day, it would be a lot. Okay, so Abraham says to Lot, look, and you can see on that map, there are three grazing areas. One's in green, kind of more northerly. One covers Canaan in the south, and then the other today is just desert, but back then would have been the well-watered plain before the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and I know it says possible location of Lot's choice of land. I think it is the location. I wouldn't put the word possible there, but anyway, that's where Lot chose. He could have chosen Canaan, but he didn't. He chose to go east. He could have chosen the promised land, but instead he chose the well-watered valley. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we see the appearance of a man named Melchizedek. I don't want to take time to talk about him in detail, but just to say that he was king of the city of Salem, which is Jerusalem today, okay? And he was chief priest to whom? He was the chief priest to God. And there's nothing else other than in the book of Hebrews, there's really, and a little bit in the Psalms, there's really nothing said outside of Genesis 14 about Melchizedek. And of course, commentators like me, you know, we're longing to know more about the man, and we won't know much more, any more about him until we get to heaven, but so much curiosity. But the interesting point here is that we want to draw out, Melchizedek is the king priest for God in Jerusalem, meaning that God's special presence is residing there. And it's not like it's the only place that Abraham or Lot can meet with God, but this is the place of the promise. It is the land of the promise, going back to Genesis 12. It is the promised land. Abraham looks at Lot, his nephew, and says, okay, Lot, where do you want to go? Do you want to go over here to the promised land? Do you want to be by God? There's enough land for grazing for one of us over there. Or you could go over here, where the land for grazing, now it's not like Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana, Iowa, Minnesota. It is not lush. Even that back then, it probably, even before the judgment, it probably wasn't lush like here. But it would have been well-watered, and it's described kind of like the Garden of Eden. And what does Lot choose? Does he choose to go to be closer to the Lord, or does he choose to go east? And we've already talked about the word east in the book of Genesis, how that is a bad word. It's just you're going further and further away from God. Every time there's sin, God drives them east. And every time they sin, they go east. And here, Lot, and it's intentional, he chooses east. In fact, in chapter 13 and verse 10, we read this. Lot, during the time of choosing where to go, lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley, today it's where the Dead Sea is, today it's, there's no grass that grows there except at Ein Gedi. There are a few spots where there's a little bit of water and there's a tiny bit of grass, but otherwise it's just desert. Back then it wasn't. Before the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't desert. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt. Egypt having the Nile River and having water and grass around that river. All right, so Lot chooses east. And you're sitting there and you're like, okay, so it was a bad choice. I get that. But in getting that, I'm not sure that we're processing what this looks like, both for him as well as for us, as we're looking into the mirror of the Word and trying to examine our own souls as they're reflected back to us from the Bible. So let me help you understand the difference between these two choices. To choose to go be by God, which is what Abraham was privileged to do, was to choose the life of a nomadic, tent-dwelling shepherd. To go to be with God in those hills, which are semi-arid, you have to move constantly. If you have flocks of 3,000 or 4,000, you cannot stay in the same place for more than a day. You need a massive amount of land. And you have to play the water when it rains and go to different places based on the times when there are rains. So to go to be by God is to choose a nomadic life. I'm not saying for us today, I'm saying for Abraham then. It means moving constantly. It means living in something akin to what to us from Wisconsin would be just desert. It wouldn't be to a Bedouin. It would seem like grass to them, but for us it'd be hot all the time. Miserable dust. Ladies, can you imagine never being able to get all the dust out of your hair or mouth or eyes? Ever been to the beach and had sand blow on you? Okay, imagine that all the time. It's uncomfortable there. It's not pleasant. It's not the lifestyle you would want, is it? I don't think. Maybe if you're a beach dweller or a comber, you'd like. Maybe otherwise, I don't think any of the rest of us would prefer that kind of life. Now, you can choose that, which is a fairly lonely life. It's just you and your family and maybe some coworkers. Or, what did Lot choose? He chose away from God. He chose east. He chose to go to the well-watered plain. A life of comfort, a life of ease. There is, now I want to just say right up front, there's nothing wrong with the life of comfort or ease or having things or anything. I'm not preaching against that. That is not what I'm saying, and that's not what this word is saying. But here's the choice that Lot had. He could have chosen God in his presence, or he could have chosen himself in the life of ease. God's not going to call us, most of us anyway, to a life of great sacrifice. Some will maybe be called to the mission field out of our church, perhaps. Okay, and they may be called to go to a difficult place, perhaps. But Lot, he chooses the city. What does a city mean? I mean, a city means a house, not a tent. A city means people. A city means inns and restaurants, even in that day. A city means, I mean, a person like Lot, when you read chapter 13 and 14, of course, 14 is when he's captured, but you know, you read these chapters, and you read about the life of Lot, and you realize that he is highly respected in the city of Sodom where he's living. Why? What do you think? He's mega wealthy. He's richer than any of those people in that city. And he is esteemed for that reason. He sits in the gate for that reason, meaning he's a judge over the city. Helps with disputes. Lot is highly respected. Okay? So contrast the life of a nomad and the uncomfortable situations that they are constantly living in to the lush valley and the city. Now, for us. Okay, so that's Lot. But what about for us? Why does that matter to us? Well, know yourself. Look into the mirror of God's Word and learn about yourself. We have to understand the power of the flesh. It would be like this. When Mark Kittrell spoke here, what was it, a month ago? He stayed at our house for a couple days, 3 days, and he was telling me about a place in the Philippines where he's never visited, but they keep asking him to come. They're begging him to come because they want a seminary started there. It's on the island of Leyte, and Leyte and Samar are two large islands that are kind of twins. And it's actually in the city where General Douglas MacArthur landed when he came back to the Philippines in World War II. Okay, so this is right where that is, big city. But this city was absolutely wiped out in 2013 by a hurricane. It still hasn't really recovered. I mean, it's still a mess. So here is this hot environment, no air conditioning. I mean, I'm not planning on going there, but I'm trying in my mind to put myself in Lot's sandals, right? And if God, and I don't think I'm going to be going to Leyte, but if he called me to that place, would Kurt Lemansky be willing to go? You feel that tug? Ooh, it sure is nice here. Oh, Sheboygan, like Four Seasons. Okay, maybe not January, but you know, I like Four Seasons. I don't like super hot. I mean, there's no such thing as a church there that has air conditioning. None. No churches have air conditioning. There are very few restaurants. I mean, we're talking, it still wouldn't be like, Timbuktu. It's not primitive, that kind of primitive, but it would be a very difficult place to live. If God called me to go there, would I do that? So now that I've put me on the spot, now let me flip that. If God calls you to go to Leyte, and I doubt anyone will be, but what if God called you and your family to go? Would you be just thinking of all kinds of reasons why you didn't want to, why it wasn't best, and how nice things are here, and how would we even be able to get American cereal? No. You can't find it. Well, what about the wipes that we use for the baby? No, you wouldn't probably be able to find. Well, what about... No, no. Okay, yes, that, but no, 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 no. It's not like here. They eat rice. They don't have much else. They can't afford anything else. They eat rice 3 meals a day. So if you're going to be eating with them, you're going to eat rice for breakfast. That's going to get old. Our missionary in Indonesia talked about that, didn't he? He said, I just cannot handle rice 3 times a day anymore. This is Lot. Now, Lot has the option. You can go dwell with God, or you can go east. And one writer, his name's Miller, called the east. He calls it a false garden. It was like the garden of the Lord, but it wasn't the garden of the Lord. It was a false garden. He continues, a city bound for destruction, namely Sodom and the other cities there. So what did Lot choose? He lifts his eyes, and in verse 11 it says, of chapter 13, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Where was God? He was west in Salem. Where did Lot choose? East, away from God. Lot belonged to God. Don't make the mistake of thinking he's not a believer. He is a believer. He belongs to God. but he didn't desire God above all else. A man after God's own heart would not have chosen east here. He would have chosen the area where Abraham went to. Abraham, I'm sure, was very thankful that he got to live in the promised land. But he, in sincerity, gave his nephew the option. In verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." I'm going to give Lot the benefit of the doubt. Lot may not have known how bad, he had to have some inkling, but he may not have known how bad Sodom was, Sodom and Gomorrah were, and the other cities in that area were. He had been living on the other side of the Jordan. He had been living up in the hills, not down in the valley. I don't know if he'd visited those cities. He knew how nice it was there, but I don't know if he knew how wicked. But look at how God describes this place. The men of Sodom were wicked, and that would be enough normally. Normally, that's what you'd read. They were wicked. But he doesn't stop there. They were wicked, great sinners. And then he adds, against the Lord. So the second question. Chapter 18, verses 16 through 33 is where this is found. Why would God destroy the cities Lot chose? Why would God destroy them? Is God, now I'm talking after the flood, okay? After the flood, does God destroy cities? Does he destroy huge swaths of land with fire and brim? I mean, you just don't find it, do you? This is not normal. God does not willy-nilly just zap a place. That might be how, if we were God, that might be how we would do it. That is not, God is a righteous judge. That is not how God does it. Okay, and even Abraham is debating with God in chapter 18. If there are 50 righteous men in the city, will you spare it? 45 and so forth. Lord, please, even if there are... Okay, so he gets all the way down. And this is not a normal wickedness. This is not even... I don't even think we can compare this place to Las Vegas or San Francisco. These cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, are more wicked even than the most wicked city in America or any place on this earth. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 20, this city, Sodom, is described this way. Their sin is very grave. This place is, in all caps, super evil. We didn't, read all of chapter 19 here, but we're going to start into it in a minute. You're going to see what these men are like, what this location's like. They're super evil. Why did God choose to destroy the cities that Lot chose over him? Because they were so evil. All right, with that stated, turn over to Genesis 19. And let us look at the third question. Once Lot's there, we've given him the benefit of the doubt about the choice, but now that he's there, why would Lot remain in such a place? The place is really bad. How bad? Well, the Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 7 and 8, describes what was happening in Lot's soul. Let me read it to you. Peter says, "Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked." Lot's living in the city with his wife and daughters, and every day, as he's seeing and hearing what's going on around him, his soul is greatly distressed because of the sensual nature, the sinful, wicked nature of the men of that city, of the conduct of the wicked. Now, continuing Peter's quote, "For as That righteous man, the Apostle Peter, if there were any the doubt, right? Peter calls Lot a righteous man. That righteous man lived among them day after day. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot, by living there, was tormenting his righteous soul day after day, the Apostle Peter says. We want to throw our hands up and be just like, Lot, wake up. Why would you do that? Why would you stay there? Why would you put your wife in such a situation? Why would you raise your girls so far away from God and just, he doesn't have to be here. He could go somewhere else. It's not like there are only two places he could be. But he chose to remain. So, when we're looking in the mirror, do we not see at least the potential tendrils of sin pulling on us? I mean, going back to the decision, of going to a very difficult mission field. I mean, I could see that even if I were called to go there, how I would, my flesh anyway, would want to resist God's will. Why do believers choose to expose themselves to evil? I do enough counseling and have done enough counseling over the years to just, sometimes I just get to the point where I'm kind of like, okay, you don't want to change. There's no reason for me to spend any more time working with you, period. And I tell the person that. I'm like, I can just tell you are absolutely fixed in your sin. You will not listen to me. You won't do homework. You will not read God's word. You're not willing to change. I'm not going to waste my time anymore. Now, I'm not usually that direct quite, but that I'll say something like that, maybe not quite as direct. But as a pastor, sometimes, and I'm not talking about people in this church, I'm talking times past. As a pastor or as a professor in a Christian school, and I'm working with students, it's like, wow, dude, would you quit? What is wrong with you? Wake up. This is not just in 2100 BC, in the life of Lot. This is right here, right now, in churches all across America, and probably in our own hearts, probably more than we want to admit, even to ourselves. Because also in James chapter 1, he talks about, you look into the Word. Now, if you're looking at the mirror and you see white spots, you're trying to wipe them off, right? But why would you look into God's Word and see your reflection and see what you need to fix in your soul and then just walk away and leave it and not change? That's what James's illustration, chapter 1 of James, is. We're looking now into the Word and we're seeing that God is showing us by way of narrative illustrations through Abraham and Lot how even his own people regularly choose sin, regularly choose to move away from God rather than toward God. They don't normally choose like King David chose, a man after God's own heart. Like Joseph later in the book of Genesis chooses, or Enoch, or Daniel, or other people in Scripture. Like the Apostle Paul, whose lives we are told to emulate. No, most of the illustrations in Scripture, even of believers, are demonstrate the thesis of this message, which is that God, even when he's talking about his own people, he's devastatingly pessimistic about their desire to love him with all their heart and a desire to be with him more than anything else. So, brothers and sisters, don't underestimate the power that our affections have on us. What do I mean by affections? The Bible describes the soul of a human being as having three components. There's the mind, the affections, sometimes called emotions, but that's really not a very good term. It doesn't really describe it properly. The mind, the affections, and the will. And I like to say it this way. What you feed the mind will fuel the affections and fix your will. There is no such thing as willpower. You're doomed if you think you've got willpower. Your will is driven by what you think about. There's no such thing as willpower. It's all about the mind. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, put off the old man and put on the new. How? By renewing the mind. Tell me what you daydream about. The Bible uses the word meditation. What are you meditating about? When we think of meditation, we're thinking we have to be sitting in a chair or maybe praying on our knees or something like that and thinking about the Bible. The word meditation in the Bible is the word daydreaming, essentially. Tell me what you daydream about when you have free time, and I'll tell you whether you're choosing to move west toward God or whether you're choosing to move east toward ease and self and comfort. What you feed your mind will fuel your affections. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 7 and Galatians 5. The affections, the longings. The affections are, in a way, kind of neutral, kind of. Okay? And when you feed your mind righteous thoughts, it will fuel your affections to want to go west toward God. If you feed your mind evil thoughts, or thoughts that maybe aren't just sinful, but aren't putting God first, your affections will be fueled to go east, to leave God, to move away from Him, to miss your purpose and calling in life, which above all, first and foremost, is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You are to love Him above everything. Our love for God should be compared, according to Luke, Jesus in Luke 14, 26. Our love for God should be, we should compare our love for father, mother, brother, sister, in our own life also, and any other relative or friend, or girlfriend or boyfriend, or fiance, or husband or wife. Our love for any human being ought to be hate when compared with the love that we should have for God. Do we have the kind of desire for God that Genesis describes back in the garden? What you feed your mind will fuel your affections and fix your will. Your affections, your desires, your longings, they're going to be driven by what you daydream about. So what are you daydreaming about? What do you want? Do you want God? The only way to want God is to study His Word. This is what happens to me. When I'm deep into God's Word, my affections are drawn toward Him. And if I'm not, I'm going the other way. The fountain of grace is right here. This isn't a sermon about, you know, read your Bible every day. Okay, that's a very tiny part of it. But folks, this is your fountain of grace. If you don't study this and love this and are in this all the time, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, probably David, if you're not in the Word all the time, the desires for His statutes and His laws aren't going to be there. Psalm 119, you know there's seven times a day that Psalm 19 says that the psalmist is longing for God? Seven times a day. Early in the morning, mid-morning, and noon are described in Psalm 119. Then there's, let me see if I can get them, early afternoon, or there's afternoon, then there's early evening, and then there's midnight. What's that word where, you know, people, some people only sleep 3 or 4 hours a day? I wonder if David was one of those few kinds of people that only sleep a few hours a day. Because he's describing, the psalmist is describing, he just can't get enough of God and of his word. And so he's in the word not once a day, constantly, as much as he can be in the day. He even describes in 119 verse 20, I think I used this verse last time, he describes what it would be like to not have access to God at his word. Do you desire God like this? Here's how he described it. It would be like some, you know, big, huge bodybuilder sitting right down on your chest. And you can't get enough breath. You know, trying to get enough breath. I can't get enough breath. That's what Psalm 119, the writer of that largest chapter in the Bible, that's how he describes what it would be like to not have access to God. It's like, I got to just breathe. I can't even breathe if I don't have you, Lord. That's the purpose of God creating humanity. It's to love God with all our hearts. It's to worship Him and fellowship with Him. And that to be our number one desire, the number one thing that drives us. Do we desire God? For Lot, he definitely didn't. Next question. Why would Lot linger? You know, you have the description of how evil this city was. You know, the two angels come into the city. They're going to warn Lot to get out. They end up spending the night, verse 2. But Lot pressed them strongly, verse 3, so that the two angels stayed. And it says in verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, these are boys, teenagers, men, old men, all of them, to the last man, surrounded the house, knocking, pounding on the door. Where are the men, verse 5, who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may, and we know what the word know them is, the kind way in Scripture to describe, you know, what we understand as adults. And we'll leave it there. But this is what these men want. They want a relationship physically with these two. They're angels. They think they're men. And Lot says, verse 7, I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. I have two daughters. Now, that blows my mind right there. You can have my two daughters. Just don't. You say, why would he do that? Why would he offer his two daughters versus the two men? You have to understand, this, it's even this way today. Eastern custom, when you have a guest, you feed them, house them, protect them. Even if they're Christian and you're Muslim, if they're a guest in your house, and there's a threat on their life, even if you don't really like their Christianity, you still protect them if they're under your roof. It's a big deal for honor. We don't understand that because we're a shame society. We're not an honor society. Okay, it's cultural differences. It's a big cultural difference. So he offers the two daughters, and they keep pounding. They're like, no way. Stand back. Verse 9. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the two men, the angels, reached out their hands through the door, brought Lot into the house and shut the door. And what did the angels do? They strike him with blindness. This is an incredibly wicked place. Every man, teen, every boy, all of them, to the last man, they're all just grotesque. This is not the purpose of God creating humanity, which is to one of the purposes to procreate and to fill the earth. You can't do it this way. Okay, so it's described as evil. Now, folks, we don't want to be unloving, of course, to people even in our day who struggle with the sin. Right? We want to love them and share Christ with them and encourage them to come to Him, but the angels, at this point, strike them with blindness, verse 11. They tell Lot, we're about to destroy this place. It's like me counseling somebody who's just obstinate, who absolutely will not listen to the Bible. How so? Verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, but he lingered. He lingered. So the men had to seize him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. The Lord is not going to let Lot be destroyed, partially because of his promise to Abraham, right? And they brought him out, the angels brought him out, and set him outside the city. Whoa, Lot, why would you linger? Folks, don't cast the first stone at Lot. These same affections are at work in our own souls. If the Apostle Paul can be struggling with doing the things that he doesn't want to do when he should do them, and then, you know, the opposite. I mean, if he can be struggling, we are struggling. Folks, we have the same potential negative affections in us. The desires of just self and ease and self and self and self, as opposed to God, how I spend my time is a good indicator of, am I really loving God or am I really all about me? Lot is all about him. And he even, you know, drags his feet. He doesn't want to leave. It's just such a good lifestyle. And then in verses 17 through 22, next question, why would Lot choose another city over God? Again, it's like me as the counselor. It's like the 10th meeting. What am I even doing here? Why am I spending any time? This brother will not change. He won't listen. There's zero desire in his heart. Why? Because he's just fueling his affections constantly the wrong way. It's just that simple. And so they tell him in verse 17 rather, of chapter 19, the angels say to Lot, escape to the hills. Do you know what the hills are? The hills are, it's where Abraham is. The hills are over in Canaan. Go toward God. The hills are the promised land. That's where God is. And what does Lot say? Verse 19, I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Well, you were lingering. God's not going to let the disaster overtake you. It doesn't matter how long it takes you to get to the hills. He's going to wait. Lot should know that. Lot does know that. This is an excuse. So what does Lot want? Lot says, God, you know, to the angels, let me go to the small city. Would you spare that small city, Zoar? Destroy all the other places. Just leave that small city and let me go there. Do you feel that pull in your own soul towards something? Whoa, do you feel that tug? Lot, go to the hills. This is where God is. Go be there. So, verse 21. I will grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. And that is so often the way the Lord works with his own. He doesn't, at least very rarely, does he crack us over the head, right? He is a loving, gentle God, even with Christians who are wayward. He loves us. And he showed incredible deference here to Lot. I mean, if it would have been me and I would have been the Lord, there's no way I would have allowed this. But I'm not like God. I wish I were. He's just so gracious to Lot. So he spares the city. All the other cities are destroyed. This one spot is left. And then you have the next question. Why would Lot's wife look back? They're on chapter 19, verses 23 through 29. In verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Well, you know what? Her affections. By living in Sodom all those years, her affections. She doesn't want to leave the city. You know what? You know what's happening right now? As she's looking back, fire is pouring down onto heaven. And it's not just the wicked in the city. She's losing her house. She just lost all of her possessions, except maybe a backpack, right? All of the flocks that made her the richest woman in the city. gone. They're broke. They just went from millions, tens of millions probably in our day, to zilch. And she just like, oh my goodness, is it all really gone? Salt. Affections. What do you want? All right, so why would Lot change his mind? Verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills. That's where he was supposed to go originally. God spared the city. Why did he do that? For he was afraid, chapter 19, verse 30, he was afraid to live in Zoar. Why would Lot have been accepted in Sodom but not in Zoar? Why is he afraid that the men there are going to abuse him and maybe his daughters as well? Why is he afraid? Why would he be accepted in one city and not in another? Because there's a difference when you're a multimillionaire and when you're broke. When you're a man of power and you have servants who are going to fight with you, and I mean, he's basically just instantly accepted in Sodom, even though he doesn't live in with their lifestyle. He's the only man who doesn't live with their lifestyle. And yet he's accepted. Now he has nothing, and they aren't going to tolerate. He's an outsider, and so he's afraid. He gets out. He leaves the hills, but he doesn't go all the way up to where God is. He goes to one of the caves. I've been to these caves. I know right where these are. This isn't all the way up to where God is. It's just in the beginning of going up to where God would be. It's right at the edge. That's where he stops. Why doesn't he go further? Why didn't he go to be with Abraham? Why does he go and live in a cave? And then the final question, chapter 19, verses 31 through 38. Why would Lot's daughters do something so unspeakably evil? I decided I didn't even want to read that section just because of all the folks that are here. It's just such an evil, evil, unspeakable deed. It's just, we don't even have this stuff going on in our most wicked cities in America. We don't. It's just so grotesque. But you know, because Lot's daughters are, their affections have been set by themselves and their choices and their surroundings. Their affections are set on a Sodom-like lifestyle. And so to them, it's a small thing. To us, we cringe. For them, it's not a big deal. They're that far east, that far away from God. So, in conclusion, how does God view man? Not just unbelievers, Genesis 6, verse 5, etc. Not just unbelievers, but believers as well. Coming back to the thesis of the two-part message, God is devastatingly pessimistic about man fulfilling his ultimate purpose, which is to what? To desire to dwell with God. To desire to be with God. To desire God above all else. To be in his presence. Do we desire God above everything else? Translated to Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6. Do we love the Lord our God with everything that is in us? I don't. I'll be honest. I don't. I pray that I'm growing and changing and desiring God more and more in my life. But can I say that I love God just all the time, completely? No. And if I'm going to be honest with you, and I hope you'll be honest with yourself, God is pessimistic about the desires of his own people. Will they fulfill the ultimate purpose for their being created? The deer in the wilderness, well, not many streams in the wilderness of Israel, it's just desert. It's gone miles and miles, and now it's panting for water. It needs a drink. In fact, its body might even be starting to shut down. It's that bad. It needs water now. That's the illustration that in Psalm 42, David chose to describe his thirst for God. So we've looked in the mirror today. We've seen Lot. And I wonder how much of him do we see in our souls? Let's pray. Our Father, your grace is powerful enough to counteract the old nature that we struggle with. We are not doomed to live a lot like life. Instead, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, there are people who do, because of grace and being in the Word, passionately desire you above all else and love you with at least most of their hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And Lord, I think there are some in this church who are just like that, who love you deeply and desire you constantly in the day, every day. And there are others who don't. And there, most of us are in the middle somewhere. Lord, this has been a negative sermon, God. So take the negativity of this portion of your word to reveal to us the problems that we have. And then as we move on to the positive, help us to then see what can be in our lives when your grace is at work. We pray in Jesus' name.
In closing, we'll be singing In His Presence. So let's stand and sing together In His Presence. In His Presence, there is comfort. In His Presence, there is peace. We seek the Father's heart, we will find such trust assurance in the presence of the Lord. In your presence there is comfort, in your presence there is peace. We seek to know your heart, we will find such blessed assurance in your holy presence, Lord. Thank you, you are dismissed.